Good morning. Welcome to Northwest. It's great to see you. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for joining us digitally as well. My name is Ryan Johnson, an elder here at Northwest. It's my privilege to afford Pastor Dave and his wife Kathy some well-deserved R&R this past week as they celebrate his birthday, as you just saw. We'll celebrate that together next week. It is a celebratory time for us here in the Johnson family. My wife was celebrating her birthday last week as well. Today's my dad's birthday. Happy birthday, Dad. So good all around. I've been feeling leading up to today, very unqualified to speak to you today on love, but here I am. And even more ironic, just the outpouring of love that there's been, just even this morning. So, Myrna and Laurel, I'm just so glad you're here. Thank you for praying over me. And so many others that have just embraced me with encouragement and prayers this morning, really living out love as God would have us to do. So, will you join me in prayer this morning? Dear Lord, we humbly gather here before you as the body of Christ together, in unity to praise your name. Lord, to worship you and all you do, I echo the prayers of Bob this morning, just lifting up the lives here and at Quentro. Lord, I pray that your message be heard. Open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to hear what you would have us to hear this morning. Lord, to see what you would have us to see. And I'm just so grateful to be part of a church community that is full of love. Lord, help us to see where we might change to be more like Jesus. May it be your message today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, since we started this journey through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians back in May, Pastor Dave has walked us through how Paul has handled many issues that were facing that first century church in Corinth. Issues that led to factions and divisions that arose about different teachers and how to handle food sacrificed to idols, sexual immorality, and how to handle the gathering of Christians or the worship service. And so we've been learning and seeing how they were a church in progress. And we too, 2,000 years later, here at Northwest, are a church in progress. So we look to 1 Corinthians for wisdom in how we as a church, but collectively and individually, can take next steps with Jesus. We desire that so much so that we've adopted that as our mission some years ago. We help you take next steps with Jesus so that you can help others take next steps with Jesus. And when we do so with the intention that we are becoming more like Jesus in the process. When we look to him, we can't do so without the pervasive power of love in view. Indeed, it's God's love at the very core of the gospel. It's what Jesus did when he died for us. Is what we're called to do in relating to one another. And it's with that in view that we can say that the goal of life in Christ is to become more powerfully loving people like Jesus was. It was with that specific goal in mind that the elders started an initiative that we call Steps Development. And these are just resources that focus on spiritual growth and helping people, us, to grow and become the man or woman that Jesus has redeemed us to be. We launched that back in January with a series of large group meetings. Many of you were a part of that, which was great. We've also filtered that down into some small group settings since then. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about love. And we really look to three passages in particular to support that goal. The goal of life in Christ is to become more powerfully loving people as Jesus was. First, we look to Jesus himself. You know, as he quotes the great commandment in Luke 10:27, to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Jesus again in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, to love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then finally, the third, we read about the supremacy of love as reflected in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's that chapter that we're going to focus on this morning. So if you'll remember, we're currently in the section of Corinthians that's focused on the gathering, the worship time as Christians come together. And in chapter 12, Paul specifically addresses spiritual gifts and their use among the Corinthian church. You know, this was a gift-driven church, so much so that they had fell into arguments and divisions about, you know, what gift was greatest. It was disrupting their community, their worship. And after his illustration of Paul's illustration of the diversity of the many gifts that the Holy Spirit blessed us with and how they work together just as different parts of the body, he encourages us to desire the greater gifts, but then he leaves us with a little teaser. And I will show you a more excellent way. So what follows in chapter 13 is Paul's superlative text on love. No doubt some of the most recognizable verses in the Bible. I just go to any Christian wedding, many non-Christian weddings even. And the scripture in front of us is some of the most acclaimed literature out there on love. I'd like us to hear the entire chapter, top to bottom, and kind of keep the broader view in mind before we dive deeper. And I know many of you have heard and read these verses many times. Pop quiz. Love is patient. Love is kind. Did anybody not say that? Love never fails. Yeah, okay, you pass. Good job. You proved my point. So our challenge this morning then is to clear our minds. Maybe we even close our eyes. Picture ourselves in this First Corinthian church. You've been incredibly blessed with a spiritual gift that you're proud of. You know, your incredible generosity is so much more impactful than when Joseph stands up and interrupts service speaking in tongues, right? So as we hear these words, imagine you're hearing them for the first time. You know, they didn't have PowerPoint back then, so we're just going to listen. And I'm going to start at the end of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial would be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. What a wonderful chapter. You may have noticed as we walk through that, there are kind of three distinct sections. So we'll go through each of those. We'll pick it up in verse 1 as Paul shows us a more excellent way. So here in verse 1, he's talking about speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. So to be fair, speaking in any language, sometimes even English, is not a gift I would claim, let alone the eloquent speech of many different earthly languages, or the ecstatic speech known as glossolalia. But the Corinthians knew exactly what he was talking about. They were well-versed in tongue speaking themselves. So for me, this describes a gifting at an incredible level. I do love the analogy of instruments here, you know, the gong and the cymbal. As instruments, their simple purpose is to make a noise, to make a sound. Their simple function is to make a sound. It reminds me as our piano at home when our children were toddlers would play enthusiastically by smashing the keys. Our piano was functioning then. But the purpose of instruments is to produce beautiful music. Right? Paul's telling us it's possible for spiritual gifts to function, but it takes love to fulfill its purpose. Take that love away, and the rest is just noisy, empty, not fulfilling the purpose for which God has blessed me with this gift. Another example in verse 2, talking about prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, and faith. Note the word all here. Right? All mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. Paul isn't describing some rookie Christian that's just learning about faith or some little bit of knowledge. He's not leaving anything on the table. And he could have made an incredible statement with just one of those, right? By all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That could stand alone. But it doesn't satisfy Paul because he goes on and adds to it, right? All mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, it's compounding. So not only does this person demonstrate his or her spiritual gifts to the fullest, but they have many, right? And yet, without love, I can have prophecy, I can have knowledge, I can have all faith, but the result is the same. Still, I am nothing. Third example here, giving away all your possessions, surrendering my body to be burned. The image here is of extreme sacrifice, incredible generosity. Spoiler alert here, without love, the result is the same. It profits me nothing. So these illustrations paint a picture of the maximum of spiritual gifts. But it drives home very clearly that love is at the center of all of it, at the core. It's an incredible contrast. The greatest manifestation of spiritual gifts, the least results. Nothing. Not diminished, not reduced, not lessened. Leaving love out as the critical component here results in nothing. Now, I do want to be clear. We saw a couple weeks ago back in chapter 12, verse 6, when it comes to exercising spiritual gifts, God is responsible for the results. Right? He is the one changing lives. So when I say the result is nothing, I'm talking about the impact on you, those who hold the gift, not necessarily those on the receiving end. What does Paul say? I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I am nothing. It profits me nothing. Another observation that we can make is it's possible to be generous, to have prophecy, to have knowledge in unloving ways. Now, we know that as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit has blessed each of us with gifts. But it's also possible to exercise those gifts without love in a dysfunctional way. I could picture a Corinthian perhaps pushing back. Right? He's like, well, yeah, but it would still be a blessing. Right? What's this love business all about? What's the big deal? I think of generosity just as maybe a specific example. Right? I could be incredibly generous with a financial gift to a brother or sister in need. And even if I give that gift out of love, that still meets their need, right? It meets an unmet need. And I would say, sure, in general, yeah. But let's think a little bit more about the impact of my generosity. Right? If I give that gift in love, right, there's an energy, there's an inherent encouragement and blessing and love for both of us, right? The giver and the receiver. We're both loved. We both feel blessed. When I don't give out of love, well, that's evident too. Right? The receiver may feel like a burden, a charity case, or maybe even chastised. Maybe there's an unwritten expectation of reciprocity, a demand for something in return. It can be so self-evident that one might choose to remain in their suffering and refuse a gift that's not rooted in love. Well, there's a very real consequence to the impact of my lack of love. Another consideration, let's look at Jesus' own words after he gives the new commandment in John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus didn't say, all men will know you by your prophecy or your speech or your generosity, your teaching or your service. No. You will be known by your love for one another. The definitive mark of a follower of Jesus is love. We continue into the second section here of this chapter. Paul defines for us what love is and is not, what love does and does not. The word used here is translated from the ancient Greek word agape. It would be worthwhile for us to spend the whole Sunday just doing a word study on agape. We'll have to wait for another time, but a little bit of background I think would be in order just for some context. You know, we use the word love, and we know that we mean many different things. In the ancient Greeks had several different words for love as well. A few of those just to highlight here. Phileo, that's a deep friendship and partnership, a brotherly love. Storge refers to the family love. I think of a love between a parent and a child. Eros, that's the romantic, sensual, passionate love. And finally, agape. That's the word that Paul uses here in all cases throughout chapter 13. And indeed, it's prevalent throughout the New Testament. So let's hear how Paul defines that in this middle section of the chapter. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Paul begins with what love is and highlights only two things here. You think, man, how simple. We know, though, how something so simple can be so hard to live out. And what he describes here are not emotions or feelings, but rather these words reflect how love can be seen in action. Patience. Your version might say long-suffering or suffers long. It endures a long time, even when suffering hardship. Love doesn't lose heart while bearing the offenses and the injuries of others. Love is kind. It acts benevolently towards others. Caring, compassionate, generous, considerate. When we have God's love and we show God's love, it can just show up in simple acts of kindness, friendship, helpfulness. What follows are 8 things that love is not. We're going to run through those rather briefly, knowing that we could spend an entire Sunday on each one. But continuing in verse 4, love is not jealous. Right? We're thinking envy here, right? Coveting what someone else has and you don't. Right? Envy is a serious sin. It's what murdered Adam, what enslaved Joseph. Envy is what put Jesus on the cross. Love does not brag or boast. It's not there to show off, get recognition, right? Love gives because it loves to give. It serves because it loves to serve. It doesn't need the limelight. Love is not arrogant or proud. I like the King James translation. It's not puffed up, right? Somebody is so focused on themselves rather than others. Love does not act unbecomingly, behave rudely, disgracefully, or dishonoring to others. It does not seek its own. This reminds me of Jesus in a most basic way. Just others focused. Someone who does not demand his or her own way, never seeking their own benefit at the expense of another's. And love is not provoked, irritable, or easily angered. Love doesn't go around looking to pick a fight. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Keeps no record of wrongs. I'm reminded when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive a brother who sinned against me? Up to 7? No. 70 times 7 is what Jesus said. Not to put a finite number on it, no. Forgiveness is limitless, boundless, shouldn't be counted. So too with love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Does not delight in evil or injustice or wrongdoing. No. Love wants the best for others, even our enemies, even those we disagree with. So it doesn't celebrate in their demise. Verse 7 continues with 4 things that love does. Love bears all things. In the midst of hardship, of opposition, of persecution, we are still called to walk lovingly. Believes all things, not in a childish or gullible sort of way, but rather choosing to believe the best in others. And hopes all things. Love has confidence in our future, hopes for the best because our hope rests with God. Endures all things. Indeed, the greatness of agape love is that it does not give up. So, all things, enduring all the time. You know, we could maybe endure some things all of the time. Maybe even all things some of the time. But all things, all the time. You know, if I'm being honest with myself, I'm probably more of a some things some of the time kind of a guy. But verse 8 sums it all up well, right? Love never fails. That's not to say that your act of love is going to result in what you want or desire. Things are going to turn out the way they're supposed to turn out. And we all know that. We all have our stories of times in our life where we have loved and the result is just bitter disappointment. But it does mean that love is not defeated by the failures of our friends or loved ones or the attacks of our enemies. It withstands all assaults. Despite the immediate outcome with love, God can use your act of love, your gift, to impart great blessing, to make beautiful music, to produce tremendous character and shape who you are in Christ, to bless you with eternal reward in heaven. It is always the right time for love. Love is always the appropriate response. Nothing done in love is ever in vain. Though these four verses are the very definition of agape love. And if you're like me, you're maybe more than just a little intimidated by such a high bar. Right? On one hand, I know it's a bar that I can't clear. I'm a sinful man in a broken world. But on the other hand, are we so thankful that that is exactly how Jesus loves you? If we can be so thankful for that. It's a radical kind of love. Right? Of course it is. It's agape. It's the same word used, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, agape, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's that kind of love. The kind of love that God would offer me, an unworthy sinner. That he would choose to sacrifice his Son, his perfect Son, in my place to pay for my sins so that I may join him in eternity. Not something I deserved, not something I earned, but simply by believing in him, I may have eternal life. It's the kind of love that Jesus calls us to in Luke 6:27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. It was counterintuitive and countercultural then, and of course it is today too. So we look to Jesus as our example. Right, an interesting exercise, take the word love out, and let's put his name in. Right? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not seek his own or take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus bears all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. It fits perfectly, doesn't it? And if our goal is to be more like Jesus, then let's use agape love as a diagnostic for our own Christian lives. Insert your own name there. When we do, we get a sense of the change that Paul challenges us to here. Changed by the Holy Spirit into the loving disciples of Jesus that we were meant to be. Ryan is patient. Ryan is kind. He's not provoked. Ryan bears all things, endures all things. We can stop there. I'm not off to a good start. I really did believe for a long time that I was a patient man. And then I had kids. Turns out not so much. Then we had foster kids, and so I humbly accept your prayers for patience in my life. I have a long way to go in love. We've seen so far that spiritual gifts need love for their full impact. We have a better understanding of the agape love that we're called to here, what it is and is not. For those in the Corinthian church that still might be tempted to hold their gift in their hand tightly, hold it above love and all else, Paul's not finished. He has a few more things to say to make a point that those gifts are temporary and partial. Okay, continuing in verse 8, he talked about prophecy, tongues, knowledge be done away. And we know in part. Right? So even the greatest prophet being a person who's speaking to the people on God's behalf, right? Even the greatest prophet has a fragmented glimpse of the whole truth. And there'll be a time when that glimpse, that partial, is done away, when the perfect comes. It's clear to me here that Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus, when the perfect comes. And at that time, spiritual gifts are really no longer needed. If a prophet is one who speaks to people on God's behalf, what use is there for prophecy when we will be in God's unwielding presence? They hear from him directly. Right? If you think of an act of love or your spiritual gift as a candle, right, as a powerful light to Jesus in today's dark and broken world. But in the shining presence of our Lord, the light from that candle is just overshadowed. right? The gifts of the Holy Spirit just overshadowed by the immediate presence of Jesus. Paul calls us to think about growth and maturity with this illustration of a child in verse 11. You know, it's completely appropriate for a child to act like a child when they're indeed a child. Spiritual gifts are appropriate for our present time, but there will be a time when we grow up and we abandon our childish ways. So in the context of spiritual gifts, I'm not at all suggesting that spiritual gifts are childish. No, of course not. And or that they go away with one's own spiritual maturity. No, rather, Paul is saying here that when we are spiritually mature, we will not overemphasize spiritual gifts, especially at the expense of love. Oh, no, that's backwards. True maturity is knowing that love is the main thing. We've got another illustration with a mirror. We got to remember here in the first century, the mirror, nothing at all like what we have today, right? Think of a highly polished piece of metal, maybe bronze in Corinth. And while it reflects a true image, it's going to be a little blurry, hazy, dim, dark. That's how we see things now. But then, when the perfect comes, no mirror at all, no reflection, but face to face. No room for distortion. We shall see him as he is. As we read in 1 John 3, 2. I will know God as perfectly as I'm able to. The unhindered, unrestricted, unmitigated presence of our Lord. Finally, we come to verse 13. Faith, hope, and love. The three critical words in the Christian life, often described as fundamental, foundational. Yeah, pillars or planks of the Christian life. They're three principal graces, virtues. And they're emphasized throughout the New Testament. You know, faith, just simply a posture of trust that we assume toward our God. Believing what God says is. This is trusting God as he reveals himself to be, day by day. Counting on him to provide for us as he knows best. Hope. Hope, as long as we live here and for all eternity, we will thrive by placing our hopes for the future in God. And love. The agape kind, as we've been focusing on today, a self-giving love without demand for reciprocity, self-denial for the sake of another. These three abide. They remain. They last forever. They carry an inherent permanence. You know, when prophecy, tongues, knowledge is done away, these three stand firm. And Paul puts a stake in the ground, claiming love is the greatest. Why? Well, a few things, I think. One, I think love encompasses hope and faith. We read that in the definition. Love believes all things. There's faith. Love hopes all things. So love encompasses those. The end and the other two, the means. But also, love is the greatest because that's an attribute of God. We see in 1 John 4, 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love and will always be love. So, of course, love is the greater of these Christian graces. We've seen Paul exhorting the church in Corinth to love. The Holy Spirit has blessed you with incredible and precious gifts. They were never meant to be the focus or the goal of your Christian life. Rather, our goal is to become more powerfully loving people like Jesus. As we reflect on our personal journey in Christ, Paul reminds us that motives matter. We know there are great and many perfectly good and wonderful things to dedicate and focus our lives on. In Christ, our ministries, service, generosity, our families, spouse, and jobs. But love reigns supreme. And as for me, I don't want to be a noisy gong. When people see me, I pray that they see a glimpse of Jesus. I want my life to count for him. If I'm being generous of my time, my energy, of my resources, I don't want it to be empty. I don't want to parade around in a mask just for the accolades and the affirmations of my peers. Not that my own faith supports this thought, but I don't want to move mountains or surrender my body to be burned, only to hear Jesus ask, "Ryan, where was the love?" We're called to radically love. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love one another as Jesus has loved us. Well, that radical love isn't just reserved for the big things, the mountains, the extreme sacrifices and glorious generosity. No. How might you put love in the little things, the everyday things, infusing love in your everyday lives? As we wrap up today, I encourage you to prayerfully consider that God would show you an area of your life that could use some more agape, you know, an area of focus. Maybe it's here at church, at school, at work, at home, or maybe it's a person, a relationship that just needs a little more patience. Let's start there and pray that Lord would increase our ability to love each other well as Christ has loved us. As a quick aside, for those that might be interested in a deeper dive, wrestling with how to take next steps with Jesus, I encourage you to talk to any elder, find out more about these next step development resources that we've made available. As we conclude today, let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us what love really is. I pray the words of 1 Corinthians 13 just wash over us. Lord, immerse us in your word, in your love. And we know that love is much more than words on a page. So thank you for showing us time and time again your love in so many ways. For loving us enough to give your one and only Son over to death on a cross, so that we may see you as you are in eternity. Lord, help us to see where you would call us to change. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Increase our ability, Lord, to love each other well. And show us today how you would change us to become, as Jesus, more powerfully loving people. In your heavenly name, amen. You are dismissed to love.